Today will be John 1, 1 through 14. This is a long one, so bear with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you. Starting next Sunday, we'll be studying the Gospel of John in our Bible classes. This was the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John. It's sort of an introduction to the book, and it's also a little outline of the book, because John is all about Jesus. He's all about teaching us about Jesus. It was the gospel that was mostly written for Christians, and that because of that, it has a more of a spiritual tone to it and will be of more benefit to you as you study from it. The great thing about the all of the Bible, old and new, the whole book is about Jesus. When Jesus was walking with the men that were on their way to Emmaus after his death, they thought that it was all over. And the Bible says that Jesus opened their mind and the scriptures and taught them in every scripture the thing concerning himself. Not everything about himself in the scripture, but in every scriptures the things concerning himself. The Bible's about Jesus. You'll do well to be in Bible class this next quarter as we study from the Gospel of John. It'll bless you. It'll help you. It'll make you a better Christian. It'll make you a better person. And you'll get to know Jesus better. This introduction that he has sounds an awful lot like the introduction from the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews was all about Jesus. He was coming from a different angle. He was talking to people who were steeped in Jewish law, and he was showing them that Jesus was the fulfillment of the old law. But listen to the first words from the book of Hebrews. He says in Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 1, "In many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. When he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to angels, as the name he has obtained is more excellent than theirs." In these first four verses, we see the writer of Hebrews telling us almost the exact same thing that John tells us in the first few verses of the Gospel of John. What the writer of Hebrews is teaching us is that God is always, listen to me, God has always spoken to man. In the beginning, he walked with him every day in the cool of the evening, and they could talk, and there was a face-to-face communication that took place there. And this meant that man could ask him any questions. He could really get to know him. When sin came into the world and broke that opportunity and that relationship, God used many other ways to get his word across, but always he wanted to communicate with man. Guys, this is really good news. God doesn't have to do this. He did it because he loves us. And it's good news to us because it allows us to know God better than we would. If we had no word, if we had no Bible, if he had never spoke to a prophet, if no one had ever written down the word of God for us, we would still suspect that there was a God. We would look at nature. We would see the order. We would see the footprints of God or the fingerprints of God on everything that we'd see. We would know this couldn't just happen by accident. We would know the plans that were there and how hard it must have been. When we looked to see how big the universe is, we would know that this God must really be big. When we see how old it seems to be, we would know this God must have been around for a long time. We would see how difficult it must be to make such a universe. We would know that this God must be extremely wise and smart. We would know that he's bigger than us, smarter than us, he's been around longer than us, and he's more powerful than we are. But if we didn't have the word, we wouldn't know what made him happy. We wouldn't know that he loves us. We wouldn't know what he expects from us. We would be like some Stone Age savage standing at the mouth of a volcano, throwing produce into the fire, trying to figure out some way to appease this God that we don't know very much about. But we do know about him because in many and various ways, God has spoken to man. He tells us who he is and what he wants from us. We've learned so much about him. We've learned from the Old Testament what he likes and what he doesn't like. We've learned from the New Testament the lengths he will go to save us. We know so much about him. Each revelation that we got was glorious. It sometimes was surprising that he would speak from a burning bush or send an angel with a message. Sometimes he spoke in the night in people while they slept, and sometimes he spoke in the daytime as he overcame them with a vision. Sometimes he used prophets, and sometimes he used a small, still voice. But often he spoke in various ways. And it was always glorious, always amazing, always wonderful. And I'm so grateful, aren't you, that these words were written down for us so we could know so much about it. But in this passage he tells us, but in these last days, the last best speech from God, the last best revelation from God, is his son. Now, this is exactly what John was saying when he talked about he was the life that became the light of men that came into the world. It was the glory that John and Peter and others saw, and they bore witness to it, that the glory that they saw, that he was the Son of God. And in this passage, we see this best word that comes from him. Look at what he tells us here in just these first four verses of the book of Hebrews. He tells us that even if we had to deduce that there must be a God from nature or wherever, we would still not know about what we could do to not be lost. Even when we learn from the Old Testament the plans of God, the work of God, the righteousness of God and the holiness of God, we still wouldn't know how we could get out of this unlost condition, because once we started cataloging the things that God calls sin, we would know that we are sinners, and there we were. We would still know that we're lost. But now, the glorious thing that the writer of Hebrews is wanting us to notice is now, because of Jesus and because of the last great message, the final word from God, is that it's possible for mere people, it's possible for sinful people, it's possible for you and me to not only know the will of God, but be friends with God. It's possible for us to be one with God. It's possible for us who are not righteous to become righteous. It's possible for us to be able to get out of the grip that sin has held us in. This is an amazing thing. And so that's what we see here as he's reminding us of this, that we see that he's, well, in John 14, some of the disciples wanted to know more about it, and they said, show us the Father, and we'll believe. And what did Jesus tell them? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is it. This is the final word. This is the best possible picture that we can have of God. And so then he goes on a little farther here. In verse 3, you would see him tell us that he reflects the very glory of God. He reflects the very nature of God. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. If you want to know what God thinks about things, you look at Jesus. If you want to know what he wants you to know about things, you listen to Jesus. Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And so we see this glorious thing here that Jesus is the one, that Jesus is one with the Father, and that if we're going to be able to get close to God, this is the route that we must take. This passage teaches us also that Jesus has all the authority. It's the same as in the Gospel of John chapter 1. We see here he tells us that he not only bears the very nature of God, but he upholds the universe with his power. He has the power of God to speak not only for God, because he is God. And we see this in this passage here. What an amazing thing that he's telling us. And then, though, then he tells us, he takes us from all of this really theological truth, big important things to know. We need to know about sin. We need to know about righteousness. But he teaches us the gospel. Now, what the writer of Hebrews does here is he gives us a very short form of the gospel. Sometimes one or two or three things on a list are picked out, and they stand in the place of the rest of the list. You'll see this in the scripture, which says the works of the flesh are, and it lists all these nasty sins. It doesn't list all the nasty sins. It just says this is what you look for. The works of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit are. It doesn't tell you everything, but it tells you enough so that you know what he's talking about, the list that he's talking about. Here he gives us two pictures from the gospel, from the gospel, not the stories of Jesus, but the good news. And he tells us, look what he tells us here. He tells us that when he made purification for sins, and when did he do that? That was when he went to the cross, when he became our sacrificial lamb. This is why when we think of the Passover, we think of Jesus. This is why when we think of the Day of Atonement, we think of Jesus. This is why when we think of the priest going into the holy place with the blood of bulls and goats, we think about Jesus, because he is our purification for sin. When did he do that? When he shed his own sin, when he took his own body and made it a sacrifice for us, a gift to God to appease the wrath of God towards sin. And when he does this very thing, when he bled out on that cross, when he went through that terrible ordeal of the cross, this is what the writer of Hebrews would call it. He would say, when he made purification for sins. The same book of Hebrews will later tell us that everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple that was purified with blood. It was the way that God said, now it will be acceptable to me. Before it was contaminated, it had been on this earth, but then it's acceptable to him. And when Jesus brought his own blood, not the blood of a bull or a goat, but his own blood, God had to see it. He had to pay attention to it. And the righteousness of God was transferred to sinful people. It's an amazing, wonderful thing. It's the best news that's ever happened. If you know this and you don't know anything else, you know enough. If you don't know this and you know everything else in the universe, you don't know enough. This is the news that we must know. And he tells us here that not only did he make the sacrifice for our sins or the purification for sins, then he skips to the end of the list and he says, and then what does he say? And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if we were making a total list, we would talk about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension as the gospel, the good news. We might add to it that he's coming back. That's also a part of the good news that for eternity. But what we have here is we have two of those so that we will understand what he's talking about. The last big message from God is what? There's something been done about sin. There's hope for people who are lost. There's sanctification that's available. And that God is still alive, that Jesus was raised from the dead and he's at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing there? He's pleading for us. He's interceding for us. He's making sure that we have the fullness of all that we have promised from God. This is good news. This is because Jesus is the Son of God. This is because Jesus has the very stamp of his image and his nature. This is because, as John would say, he is life, and life was the light of men. This is because, as John would say, we beheld his glory. Glory is the only Son of God. That's what he's telling us here in this passage. This is so important. These two points of the gospel, this short version of the gospel, that reminds us that the gospel is good news. Because the one thing that we have to have that we can't take care of, he has done this. It's a glorious thing. And so he reminds us here, because of this, what happened to Jesus? His name is the highest name there is. If we went to the book of Philippians, we would see, because of what Jesus did, when he did not, in chapter 2, when he did not count equality with God a thing to hang on to, but emptied himself and became obedient unto death on the cross, what did the Bible then say? It says, because of that, God has lifted him up and raised his name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. This is a glorious thing that he's done. This is the gospel. Now, there's something else that this verse does not tell us that you know or should know, that you and I, dirty little people, you and I can participate in the gospel. We have access to the gospel. You get the idea here that you have access to it. But we have. If we went back to the book of Romans, we just got through studying Romans, remember, in chapter 6, what does he tell those people who are not taking sin seriously? What does he tell those people who wanted to abuse this wonderful gift that God has given? He said no. In chapter 6, he told us something. He said that when we become Christians, we actually participate. We participate, we imitate, we are in contact with this greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of mankind. When God became flesh and lived among us and died for our sins, was buried and raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, this is the story. This is the most insignificant thing that's ever happened, because it gives us hope. It gives us direction. It lets us know that this God, who is powerful enough to make a universe, who is old enough to control it, who's wise enough to know how to do it, and who knows everything, this God also loves us and wants to save us. This is important news. I'm going to say that again, and there's somebody ought to say amen to that. This is important news. Thank you, brother. Thank you. The fact is that this is the most important thing that could ever happen, and it happened. But another thing that's so beautiful about it is that you and I, mere people that are not smart enough, not strong enough, we don't live long enough, we can't be two places at once, all of the limitations that are on us, and on top of that, we're sinners, that we can actually participate and imitate this glorious thing. In the 6th chapter of Romans, he tells us when we are buried with him in baptism, we are buried with him in his death and in his resurrection. He's saying that this ceremony is a command of God. It must be done so you can become a Christian. But it also is an opportunity for us to worship God with our own bodies, worship God with our own life, and participate in this so that we can have what he has. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, never will die again. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, would establish forever that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he has contact not only with God, but he is his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and what he said about life and death and the future and sin and everything else is all true. It's all established there. And when we participate, when we imitate, when we do what he told us to do here, he's given us this glorious, amazing, we ought to fall on our knees and say, thank you, God, that you let us have a part of this, that we can get into this thing, and now we are where he is. In the book of Ephesians, he would tell us that those who are in Christ, that we sit with him in heavenly places. I don't know how that works, But it's a promise that he gives to them, that we are actually, that we are more than just people. We are more than just mammals. We're more than just people who live and breathe and sin. We are also spiritual people who are, what did John tell us? That those who received him, he gave the blessing of being the children of God. Not born by the will of flesh or the will of men, but God. This is a God thing that he's put into the world, and he gives us this glorious opportunity. I don't know why anybody that's old enough to know right from wrong wouldn't want to do this. I don't know why anybody that understands how bad sin is wouldn't want to be a part of this. I don't know why anybody that knows how limited our life is. I mean, we are like a vapor, aren't we? We're just here for a little while. I was talking to a brother a while ago, and we told him, we never intended to get this old. We never intended to live like this, you know. This is not the way it's supposed to be, but there's a promise here that death is swallowed up in life, that a sinful life can be buried like we'd be buried in the ground, and we could rise a new person. Jesus himself said, behold, I make all things new. Don't you want to be new? Don't you want it? Wouldn't it be something if today we could put a mark on the calendar and say, this is the day I started off. This is the day I started over. This is the day that I became new. That is what this passage is talking about. No wonder it's called good news. No wonder. Oh, if there was a way you could get in a time capsule and go back, I'd like to be standing in the distance watching. I wouldn't want to be too close. But watching when Abraham was entering into the covenant with God, wasn't that something? Wouldn't you like to see that? And wouldn't you like to see Moses up there on Mount Sinai receiving the law? Wouldn't you like to see that? And wouldn't you like to be in the crowd on the Day of Atonement when the priest would come out and put his hands on that goat and confess their sins and send it into the wilderness and then take the blood of the other goat into the holy place and make atonement for the people? Wouldn't you love to see that? But this has it all beat. This is where we, not as an observer, or is someone carrying a bowl of goat's blood around, this is where we come in contact with the blood of God's own Son. This is where we participate in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and will one day participate in his ascension. This is the promise that he gives to us. This is why it's good news. This is why no matter what the rest of the world does, Christians assemble, Christians pray, Christians give glory to God, and Christians never look lightly at this great moment that we have in our life when we can be one with God. Born not of the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. This is good news, people. If you're not a Christian, you must be a Christian. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Don't you know what it's like? Don't you know what it is? If we went back in those early days when he talked to us in other ways, when he spoke through Moses and he told him to put the goat's blood or the sheep's blood, the lamb's blood on the door of the house and to fix that meal, you know what you would tell your neighbor. You must put the blood on the door. You must do what he said. It's our only hope to get out of this situation alive. You know what you would say. This is not like that. That was small compared to this. This is the last word from God. This is what he had in mind all the time. This is what we think about when we think about the Passover or the Day of Atonement or anything else that he talked about before. This is God's last great message. His Son came to this earth and died for us. He shed his blood because of our sins so that we would not have to be called sinners, so that we could be righteous. You'll want to do whatever he says, and you'll want to do it today. Won't you come to him while we stand and sing?